good to be with you and to be able to share this time with you. The year was 1993. 1993, it was in the month of May. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I was almost ready to go home, and the phone rang. I was at Providence, and the phone rang, and this person in this gruff voice said, "How would you like to go to Russia?" And my first thought wouldn't everybody want to go to Russia? And again, this was 1993, so that's just a little bit, you know, 2 or 3 years after the country had opened up. And again, I would echo what our chairperson had said, that, you know, we're very thankful for our freedom. And tomorrow we'll be just remembering that and the people that lost their lives so that we could have this freedom, free country, freedom to worship, freedom to come together like this. But anyway, in the former Soviet Union, they didn't have that opportunity. So this was 1993, May. Asked, "How would you like to go to Russia?" He said, "I talked to one of your colleagues, and he said," and he asked me if I would come there and speak at several teen camps as well as a family camp. And he had talked to one of my colleagues, and this colleague had said, "I can't go, but Stan will go." Now, this is Daryl Busby. Not surprising. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Anyway, he's a good friend. Anyway, the Lord generally doesn't speak quite as clearly to me as that. And, he does speak to me through other people. But anyway, so I said, "Well, can I have several weeks to think and pray about this?" And he said, "No, I'm leaving tomorrow at noon for Russia, and I need to know before I leave." Well, as all good husbands, the first thing you do, you go home and talk to your wife, right? And it so happened, no, it just didn't so happen. The Lord knew this. We had a leadership meeting that evening in our church, again. And so I talked to my wife, I talked to leaders of the church, and then I talked to the next morning to the leaders of the institution, Providence, and they said, "Why don't you all, they all said, go for it." And the neat thing was my wife was able to join me, and I was gone for it. In the last week and a half, I was gone for about 5 weeks, 5.5 weeks, but incredible experience. Just recently, talking about Russia, just recently I read a book called To Russia with Fries. Not lies or spies, To Russia with Fries. And you may quickly get the McDonald's. When McDonald's came to Russia. Very interesting story. It took them 14 years, millions of dollars, and their first restaurant they opened could seat 700 people. Yeah. And when I was in Moscow in 1993, I'm not sure if there's this one. They opened another one in the June of 1993, and I was there in July and into August of 93. And I went to this McDonald's restaurant when we had to wait to get in. There was people monitoring how many people come in, how many people leave. There was at least 16 tills. And it was quite, anyway, to Russia. So I went to Russia, spent five and a half weeks there. Just an incredible experience. A few years later, my wife and I got on the board. And what happened was they were former directors for about 25 years up here at Camp Arnis. They had resigned from that position, and they decided they had gotten a call, a challenge actually, and again the Lord working, leading, to go to the former Soviet Union and to begin Christian camps there. Former Soviet Union, back in the 50s and the 60s, Stalin built thousands of these communist youth camps, and where they would bring out children and indoctrinate them in communism and atheism. So the idea, the camping concept idea was there, and we brought the Lord there. And it was just incredible. And so I've been involved with that for a number of years. My wife and I are on the board. We've got a board meeting actually tomorrow evening. And we'll talk again about what the Lord is doing there. Our director, he just came back from there. And so we'll obviously hear reports. Well, I've been to Russia one time. I've been to Ukraine about 5 times in the country of Georgia. But I want to tell you about the Georgian experience. 2008, I had a sabbatical and did some teaching in Ukraine as well as Georgia. Went to the country of Georgia, flew into the city of Tbilisi, city of 2.5 million people. And as we were driving to the place where we were going to hold a seminar and I was going to teach, The all of a sudden, it was dark, and there was this hill up here, kind of a little, I don't know, mountain, but a little higher than a hill, and there was this light shining on this fortress. And they said, there's a church there, they said this fortress was built in the 6th century, 1,400 years old. I've never seen anything quite that old, although in Russia there are probably buildings I saw there. A week later, when we were finished with a seminar, we actually visited that fortress, and there was a church there. We also looked down into the valley, and they told me, there's a church down there, and they kind of pointed it out, but it was a little hard to see. There's a church down there built in the 4th century, 1,600 years old. The one, first one was 1,400 years old, second one was 1,600 years old. Well, in the course of our conversation, we talked about how the gospel had come to Russia and Ukraine and all of these countries. And as we were talking, they said that the gospel came to this part of the world through a guy called Andrew. Andrew the apostle and the 12th apostle. Who is the 12th apostle chosen in Acts chapter 1? Matthias, exactly. Andrew and Matthias were the ones who evangelized that part of the country. Well, I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you this story about Andrew the apostle. Probably never heard a sermon on it before, but I'm going to preach a sermon this morning on Andrew the apostle. And there's a lot that we can learn from Andrew. Now, most of the time we hear about Andrew, it always says, Andrew, the brother of Peter. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about Andrew. But here, from this story, I want us to find out or to learn how God uses ordinary people like you and me to share the gospel, to share his light. But first of all, some quick information about Andrew. Let's talk a little bit about his family. As Mennonites, we want to find out who his parents were. You know, we might be related. I come from Steinbeck area. So, anyway, no mention of parents and his parents in the Gospels, but from historical records, his parents were Jonas or John and Joanna. Now, we do know that Andrew had a brother called Peter, but whether Andrew was older or younger, we don't know. All four of the Gospels record this, Andrew, the brother of Peter. We're not sure how much we can read into this, but how much like Peter was Andrew? Scripture doesn't record anywhere that he was brash and bold like Peter or spoke sometimes before he really should. So that's his family. We know his parents, Jonas and John and Joanna, and we know that he had a brother, Peter. What was his occupation? He was a fisherman. Exactly. He was a fisherman. Only Matthew and Mark record this. So he fished for a living, a worthy occupation, and one that required a lot of hard work. Now, growing up in the prairies, somebody asked me before, where'd you grow up? And I said, I'm born in McGregor, just west of here, and we lived in Manitoba here for my first 9 years, and then we moved to Saskatchewan. Well, in southern Saskatchewan, there's not a lot of big lakes or seas or anything like that. So fishing wasn't really in our, I just had little knowledge of it. But Andrew's occupation was that he fished for a living. At times, it was a dangerous occupation. Remember the story of Jesus or the disciples and Jesus in the boat, Mark chapter 4. Jesus calms the sea, and apparently the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by some mountains and very, very quickly, or hills, very, very quickly a wind can come over these hills and it can get really quite stormy. So his occupation was that he was a fisherman. Residence, where did he live? It says that he lived in the town of Bethsaida. Bethsaida is in the northwest tip of the Sea of Galilee. And if you go to the back of the Bibles, you don't need to go to atlas is there, you would see that. But anyway, so he lived there, and it would make sense then that Andrew and Peter were fishermen. In Mark 1, verses 21 through 29, we won't read it, but it also says there that Andrew and Peter had a house in Capernaum, which was just a little west of Bethsaida, and again, right on the coast. So this is where they lived. He was also a disciple of John the Baptist, and we're going to read about that in just a few moments. He was also one of the original 12 apostles, and we see that throughout Scripture as well, or when he is mentioned. But here's the last thing that's very, very interesting thing here. He's considered the patron saint of Scotland. I'm serious. The patron saint of Scotland. Several centuries after the death of Andrew, some of his relics were brought by a missionary named Rule to Scotland, to a place then known as Fife, but now known as... Any golfers here? Nobody golfs. St. Andrews, exactly. St. Andrews, best known as the site of a world-famous golf course and club. Because of this, he is known as the patron or national saint of Scotland. In fact, November the 30th, and that's just coming up, they have is what they call a St. Andrew's feast day. St. Andrew's feast day. Just a side note, though, he's also considered the patron of both Byzantium and Russia because of his missionary activities in those countries. Okay, we need to keep going here. Three lessons that we can learn from Andrew. First one is this. His instant obedience to the call of God in his life. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 4 and verses 18 through 20. Matthew 4, verses 18 through 20. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. This word is also translated immediately. NIV translates it at once. There appears to be no hesitation. Jesus called Andrew to follow him, and he did it. No questions asked. He's considered to be the first of the apostles to follow Jesus. And this word for follow can be used in several ways. It can be used as just following somebody. It's sometimes, I've got some... A couple of grandsons, and you go into the snowbank, snow is coming, you know that. anyway, so we'll go out there, and then I'll make tracks, and then they'll follow me. Now, that's one way that word is used, translated to follow, but it's translated in another way as to follow someone as a disciple. And that's the meaning that's used here. Andrew followed Jesus as a disciple. Now, let's consider the ramifications for a moment. Andrew has a secure job, at least as secure as one could have in the fishing business. Andrew and his brother Peter, and possibly James and John, were all partners in a fishing business prior to being called by Jesus to follow him. And Jesus asks Andrew to leave all of that behind and follow him as a disciple. God calls us to follow him. It might mean that we leave a life of security and certainty for one of insecurity and uncertainty. Andrew did this, as many others have done it. So first of all, we see his instant obedience to the call of God, or the call of Jesus on his life. Secondly, and a very interesting point here, his commitment in bringing individual people to Jesus. Andrew brought individual people to Jesus. Most references in Andrew in the New Testament simply include him on a list of the 12 apostles or group him with his brother Peter. But in the Gospel of John, John mentions him three times, and we're going to look at those passages in just a moment. John mentions him three times, and in each one of these instances, Andrew is bringing someone to Jesus. And we have to note that. Now, again, the Gospels, Matthew is written to the Jews, a messianic emphasis. Mark talks about the suffering Christ, the suffering servant. Luke talks about God's plan for the Gentiles. But the Gospel of John is really, it talks about the Word becoming flesh, God becoming man. Why? So that we could have salvation. And so when Andrew, it emphasizes, John notices or emphasizes that Andrew brings people to Jesus. Well, let's look at the instances. The first one is in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 35, and we'll read then through verse 42. John 1, 35 through 42. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, or Peter, and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. So that's the first instance in the book of John where we see Andrew bringing someone to Jesus. The second one is in John chapter 6. And you might be surprised with this story here. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. John 6, verses 1 through 8. Here Jesus feeds the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother again, Andrew spoke up and said, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Okay, so the other gospel writers don't record this, but John does. Now we go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 20. John 12 and verse 20. "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida," the same town that Andrew was from, "in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus." Well, let's think about that for a little bit. With Peter, Andrew went to look for him. He specifically went to find him with the idea of bringing him to Jesus. Why? Because Andrew believed that Jesus was the Messiah. It was important news. One commentator says this act of Andrew is as great a service to the church as ever any man did. The second incident is the boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish who Andrew brought to Jesus. Why? We're not sure. This boy had some food. Perhaps Andrew thought that Jesus could do something with this food. We're not sure. In any case, he brings the young lad to Jesus. The third incident is where Andrew and Philip bring some Greeks to Jesus. Greeks who wanted to meet him, Jesus. Each time we meet Andrew in this gospel, he is bringing someone to Jesus, a consistency that is worth noting. In the Episcopal Church, they call it the Fellowship of St. Andrew, and it's devoted to encouraging personal evangelism and the bringing of one's friends and colleagues to a knowledge of the gospel of Christ. It's the nature of Christian experience to share that experience with those. who we know. We might think that because we cannot talk to large groups of people, we can't have much influence. But Andrew brought only a few to Jesus. And yet later on we see how, and he basically did the same thing. We can't have much influence, but Andrew made a difference as we can make a difference. It's said that the Apostle Peter became the fisher of people en masse, where Andrew was a fisher of individuals. For individuals. Both are needed and necessary. An old man was walking the beach at dawn, and he noticed a young man heading ahead of him, picking up starfish and flinging them into the sea. Catching up with the youth, he asked what he was doing. The answer was that the stranded starfish would die if left until the morning sun. But the beach goes on for miles, and there are millions of starfish, countered the old man. How can your effort make a difference? The young man looked at the starfish in his hand and then threw it to the safety in the waves. He said, "It makes a difference to this one." It makes a difference to this one, he said. Andrew made a difference. One and one and one and one. Here's the third point. We can learn from Andrew is that his commitment to following Jesus was to the end. Andrew was with Jesus to the end at the Mount of Olives. At his ascension, we look at Acts chapter 1, and we won't take the time to read it, but where Jesus ascends into heaven, and then they go back, the apostles go back to the upper room, and it's mentioned there that Andrew is there also. Andrew made a commitment to follow Jesus, and he did. His ministry was not like his brother Peter, but nonetheless, he was faithful in the ministry to which God had called him. Andrew was in the upper room with the other apostles. But after this, there is no mention of him in the New Testament. So what happened? What happened? Well, historians help us in this. Historians like Origen and others. It's believed that Andrew went to the foothills of the Caucasus Mountains. When I was flying from Kiev to Tbilisi, which is the capital, Kiev's the capital of Ukraine, Tbilisi is the capital of Georgia, we flew over these Caucasus Mountains. Incredible. They just seem impenetrable, and yet I guess the people do get through them. But anyway, so he came to the foothills of the Caucasus Mountains, which is present-day Georgia. He preached to the Scythians as far as the Caspian Sea. He also went to Byzantium, which is present-day Turkey, and then went to Greece. He traveled to other places, but ended in Patras, Greece, and it was here that he was martyred under the reign of Nero, during the reign of Nero under the governor of Patras. It's believed that he was crucified and was bound, not nailed to the cross, so that his suffering would be prolonged. He hung on the cross for 3 days in dreadful pain, but continued to tell people around him of the love of God. God uses ordinary people like you and me to do his work. The more obscure Andrew is often described in terms of his relationship to his famous brother, Peter. But that was all right. That's all right, because God was using Andrew as well to do great things. Every student knows of Isaac Newton's famed encounter with a falling apple. Newton discovered and introduced the laws of gravity in the 1600s, which revolutionized astronomical studies. But few know that if it weren't for an individual called Edmund Halley, the world might never have learned from Newton. It was Halley who challenged Newton to think through his original notions. Halley corrected Newton's mathematical errors and prepared geometrical figures to support his discoveries. Halley coaxed the hesitant Newton to write his great works, which was entitled Mathematical Principles of Natural Philosophy. In fact, Halley edited and supervised the writing of that work and actually financed its printing, even though Newton was wealthier and could easily have afforded it. Historians called it one of the most selfless examples in the annals of science. Newton began almost immediately to reap the rewards of prominence, while Halley received little credit. But Halley did use the principles to predict the orbit and return of the comet. That would later bear his name, but only after his death did he receive any acclaim, and because the comet only returns every 75, 76 years. The notice is rather infrequent. Halley remained a devoted scientist who didn't care who received the credit as long as the cause was being advanced. Others have played Halley's role. John the Baptist said of Jesus, "He must become greater, I must become less." Barnabas was content to introduce others to greatness. Many pray to uphold the work of one Christian leader. Such selflessness advances the kingdom. So we have Andrew to thank this morning for his enthusiasm for bringing people to Jesus. Even though some of the people like Peter will be remembered more than Andrew. But Andrew lived God's story. And may we do the same. Amen.